Where we're going to start today, Matthew chapter 16. We want to talk about the New Testament church, and we want to talk about the centrality of the New Testament church. Matthew chapter 16, 18 gives us the great prophetic mention of Jesus' institution for this age. And you know, it's Jesus who decided it. It's Jesus who instituted it. It's Jesus who builds it. And this is in the center of his plan. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, the first mention in the New Testament of the term and the word church. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. In the Old Testament, they had the tabernacle. In the Old Testament, they had the temple. In the Old Testament, God's working with the people of Israel. But now, in this age, in this dispensation, God had a new plan. It's called the New Testament church. And Jesus is the one who determined it, not man. Men didn't invent it. Jesus invented it. And we find that in the Bible, this church is the center of Jesus' plan. If you think about it, the disciples, as they went out with the gospel, what did they do? Started churches. As you think about it, in the New Testament, every person that we know about that was saved, except for the people at Athens, but we know every person in the New Testament that was saved was baptized and joined a New Testament church. We know that every book in the New Testament was written to church members. You need to make that study. But every book in the New Testament assumed that its readers were church members. You go to the book of Revelation, written to the seven churches of Asia. You go to general epistles like James. James, it says, if any man be sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Hebrews, written to the Jews. Obey them that have the rule over you, who watch for your souls. It's talking about being a member of a church, right? And then you could go to all the epistles written to the church at Corinth, written to the church at Ephesus, written to the church at Philippi, written to the church at Thessalonica, Timothy, written to the pastor of the church at Ephesus, Titus, and one of the other pastoral epistles, that to ordain elders in every city as he has ordained. Every person in the New Testament, every book in the New Testament was written to church members. Every believer in the New Testament became a member of a church, as far as we know. We don't see anything outside of that in the New Testament. Jesus said, I will build my church. And these were New Testament churches. And so we find a very simple point that the New Testament church was the center of Jesus' plan for every believer. And you know what? It's never stopped. Thank God, Jesus never stopped building his church. You know, there's a lot of wrong history out there today. Jesus never stopped building his church, that all the way through the centuries, even in the Dark Ages, there were New Testament churches all throughout Europe and throughout different places where the gospel went. It didn't matter that they were being persecuted by the Roman Church or other institutions. Jesus never stopped building his church. What a blessing to know that. And so we find also the New Testament church with a center of the life of the early Christians. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 2, we find church at Jerusalem. And we have a description of that church, at the church at Jerusalem. And it gives us an insight. There aren't many places that give us an insight into kind of like the inner workings of the church in a very a practical life setting. But Acts chapter 2, we do have that. In Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word," that's the message of Jesus Christ, that he is the risen Savior, he is the Lord and Christ, the Jesus that they crucified was the Savior. And he says, "They that received his word were baptized, and they the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Well, they were added to the kingdom of God when they were saved, and they were added to the New Testament church when they were baptized. Bible says, it says, "But they, these that were saved, baptized, and joined the church, they gladly received his word, were baptized, same day added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued." Now it gives us the insight into the life of the church. Here's these church members. What did they do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the teaching of the Bible. Well, that gives you a pretty good insight what church is all about, right? Teaching the Bible. And then it says, "and in fellowship." Now, when we think of fellowship, we think of the word church fellowship. We're having a meal, you know, and that's a lot of fun. And we have some great ones around here, but that's not what the word fellowship means. Word fellowship means partnership. Partnership. And like in Philippians, it says, "I thank you for your fellowship in the gospel from this, from that day and now." He was talking about the Philippians were one of the few churches that participated in the missionary ministry of the Apostle Paul. And they gave him offerings and they supported him in prayer. He said, "I thank you for your fellowship in the gospel." The word fellowship means partnership. It means you're standing on the same ground. You know, you're standing at the same ground. You got the same purpose. Well, and fellowship. What was that partnership? The partnership was the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And as I was thinking about the message today, I was thinking, and we're going to get there somehow, but I was thinking today, you know, most churches take the epistles to the churches and they take it out of context. What is the context of all the epistles? The assumed, the known context of all, you know what it is? The Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's why Jesus came, to save souls. Amen? He died for the sins of men. The church is not just some place where you just come and have a good time. Well, we're going to learn about the epistles, and that's great. We need to learn. There's great truths there. But you know what? The context is Great Commission. We're going to get there somehow. But it was the center, the church was the center of the life of the early Christians. And it says, "and in breaking of bread," there's the Lord's Supper, "and in prayers." And so the church is all about praying. And the Bible says, verse 41, "and all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." Why would they do that? You know why? Because they were in a partnership. They were in a partnership. Just like we read and learned in about missions. In 2 Corinthians, Apostle Paul, he says, I wouldn't want some people to be burdened and other people not to be burdened, but that all should have an equal burden. There are those that are going with the gospel. They're carrying a burden with their life and their family. And we heard our own testimony of our own missionary. I hope you got it. She said, we have to rededicate our lives every day because it would be nice to stay here in America where it's safe. But we're going to go back to Africa, and every day your family is unsafe. Now they're safe in the arms of Jesus, praise the Lord. They're safer in Africa in the will of God than they'd be safer out of the will of God in America, because there's plenty of opportunities for car accidents and you name it here. But you know what? Do you think that's a burden? Yeah, that's a burden. That's a blessing, but it's a burden. Should we just, we're just going to enjoy America and let them, you know, go and have to pray every day just that that God would keep them safe and have walls around their house and barbed wire and security systems and et cetera, et cetera. No, we there's a partnership. And so here, there's a partnership. Why would they sell their possessions and goods and part them to all men? Because there was a partnership. They were all partners in what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the question, here's the thought. Was the New Testament church central to the lives of the early Christians? Or is it something that they just went to? You know what I mean? It was just something that had their name on a list. They lived their life, you know, whatever it was, and their name was on that list. No. The New Testament has a different picture. That the church and the church life, the ministry of the church was central to their lives. It was central to their lives. And the Bible says, and they continually, daily, with one accord, in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness daily. You know what? Daily their life was about the things of God. But it was. It wasn't part-time. It was central to their lives. And so we find that it was the center of the life of the early Christians. The New Testament. This was Jesus' institution. This was Jesus' plan. God, man didn't make this up. Notice the thought of God intending it to be the center of your life and mine. God intending it to be the center of your life and mine. Now, a couple thoughts here. Along that line, how is the church to be the center of our lives? Well, first of all, it's central in light of two main ingredients. Two main ingredients. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1. There's a great verse. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with them in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Look at verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, let's stop there. Think of of what is a church. Think about what is a church. Well, you know, yesterday I was at my mom's house and I saw a magazine about Delafield. I grew up in Delafield. Famous. How many ever heard of Delafield, that famous town? Okay, that's where I grew up in Delafield. And on the front cover were two people that I knew, husband and wife. I didn't never knew them really as married couple. I knew them as kids. And they were heading up the 150th anniversary of Delafield Presbyterian Church. And so I grew up in that church, and I never knew how to be saved. They didn't teach that at that church, but I was a member there, and baptized, and I wasn't baptized there, catechized and all that stuff. But anyway, I was interested in this article, and they were talking about what they're going to do in their 150th year anniversary. And they said for on the 150th year, they have scheduled to do 150 good deeds for the year. 150 good deeds. Well, you know what? I guess that's what they do. That's what they do. And it's called a church, but it's not a New Testament church. You know what a New Testament church is? The Bible tells us a New Testament church. Now, the word church in the Bible is the word ekklesia. That's a Greek word. Any Greeks here? Okay? It's a Greek word. And really, it's a compound word. It's the ek means the in Greek means out of, and kaleo means to call. And so the word for the word church in the Bible, which really is better translated assembly or congregation, the word church means called out ones. Ah, called out of what? Called out of darkness into his glorious light. Those people have been called out of darkness. Those people who've been called out of lostness. Those people who've been called out of sin. Those people who have been called out by God to his Son, to put faith in him, and who have received him as their Savior. Oh man, you know what? A church is made up of people who've been born again. They've been called out of a world of darkness and lostness and deadness into a new life in Jesus Christ. They're saved. The Bible says, Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. You know what? That's what church is about. That's the main central ingredient. Saved people. You know what? So, but think of the word calling. You say, some people say, well, this is my calling, you know, and they say, you know, well, teaching is my calling, or building is my calling, or, you know, whatever, you know, people, but what does that mean? That talks about purpose, right? Purpose for your life. Isn't it amazing? The church are called out ones. Who are they called by? They're called by God. What are they called out? They're called out of the world. What are they called to? The assembly of the believers. You know, I remember I was saved October 31st, 1968. That Sunday, I was in a church, a Bible-believing church. And I was talking to a Christian friend, and I was at the University of Wisconsin, and I said, you know what? I want to find Christians. I want to find some Christians. No, I I was so green, I don't know how much greener can you be, you know what I mean? Saved 5 days, and I said, I want to find some Christians. Tell me about some Christian group on campus. I mean, I didn't really know much even about churches then. You know what? You know what? I knew that I was in a whole new family now. And I wanted to be around people who were in that new family, who had experienced what I'd experienced, the new birth. That was the most important thing in my life. Knowing Jesus Christ, having salvation. I want to be around people who had experienced the same thing because that's the most important thing in my life. That's what a church is. It's called out ones. That's what the word means, called out. But there's a related word to that, to the church at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. Sanctified. Well, here's a word that's really close to that. You know what sanctified means? Sanctified means to set apart from and to be set apart unto. That's what sanctified means. Isn't that right, Wyatt? Okay? That's the Greek word, right? But really, it comes from the word hagias, which means holy. What does the word holy mean? Well, it's a word that we find translated in that verse, saints. Saints are holy ones. But what does that all mean? They're all three words are the same. Saints, sanctified, holy. What is it? The church, the very idea of a church, are people who have been called out of the world and called by God to serve Him exclusively. That's what a church is. You see what I'm saying? It's a church, it's a center. It's not a sidelight. Not a sidelight. You know, you think about in the new, what I see today is I see first generation Christians and I see second generation Christians and I see third generation Christians, and what happens? The further you go down the road, the less Jesus means, the less God plan means, and the more things of the world mean. Even good things in the world. But you see, the centralness of the New Testament church. Hey, it's the called out ones. It's the sanctified ones. It's the saints. Now, when we think of saints, we emphasis there is holy living. But holy living is only half of it. Because the word holy means set apart from that which is profane and common and set apart exclusively for God's use. You know what? That's what the saint means. Now, the Catholic Church has mixed it up what the word saint means. No. The saint means a person who has been called by God out of this world, saved, supposed to live a holy life, and their life is for the purpose of serving God. Wonder. You see what I'm saying? Ecclesia. The called out ones. The people whose purpose in life is to serve God. The people whose life is all about Jesus Christ. Now, in that centralness, what's central to it all? You know, what's central to it all? Okay, now New Testament church is central because it is all about, you know, this is the most important thing in life. I got saved. But what's central to that? Great Commission. And we'll review it just for just for repetition's sake. Okay? Every gospel has the Great Commission. Matthew 28. Now here's something that's very important for you to understand, to interpret correctly the Bible. The gospels and the epistles do not contradict each other. The gospels and the epistles do not contradict each other. Okay? Give you an example. Now, you'll find those people who are Jesus-only people. And they will say, it says they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Therefore, and that's the United Pentecostals, they say that Jesus is the Father and Jesus is the Son and Jesus is the Holy Spirit. And when we baptize, we only baptize them in the name of Jesus. Well, that's contradiction application to the Gospels. Because in the Gospels, Jesus said, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so when you're baptizing in the name of the Lord, that does not contradict Matthew 28, but Matthew 28 is telling us exactly what that means to be baptized in the name of the Lord. But, so, let's put this, Matthew 28, let's go there. We know that. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And we know the word teach there is the word that emphasizes discipleship. And baptizing them, the nations that have been discipled, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them, those that were discipled and baptized, to know all things whatsoever commanded you. Did you catch it? Is that what it says? What does it say? To what? To observe. To observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. The church is far more than a knowing institution. The church is a obeying institution. But notice, all nations. Mark chapter 16. Let's go there quickly. Mark 16 verse 15. It says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why would you do that? Well, because that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to die for the sins of the whole world. And everyone needs Jesus Christ to be their Savior. And how shall they believe on Him of whom they have not heard? Go into all the world. Because the central issue of life is Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for all mankind. And you know what? We're the privileged ones. The called ones. They're the privileged ones. They're the privileged ones. They got saved. They heard. Now they have to go to the unprivileged ones. So they can be the privileged ones. Mark, Luke, we're there. Chapter 24, verse 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached by his name among all nations. There it is. Among all nations. John chapter 20, verse 21. John chapter 20, verse 21. Then Jesus said to them, peace be unto you, as the Father hath sent me. Oh, Jesus was sent by the Father from heaven to this earth to die for our sins. As the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. I'm sending you from where you are to go into all the world. There's a great commission. Now, all the Gospels, last words of Jesus, the instructions of Jesus. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. This is what's supposed to be done. This is the whole plan. Going to all the world, preach the gospel. This is it. And of course, Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be my witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Okay, the church called out once. Called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're the sanctified ones, set apart from this world, set apart for God. We're the saints. Live a pure and holy life so we can be used by God to spread the word of God. Central. So the whole New Testament, the central principle of the churches, you'd have to read Ephesians 5 or Ephesians 1 and say, now just remember, the main point is going to all the world and preach the gospel. You don't have to go to Galatians and say, remember now the main point is going to all the world and preach the gospel. You don't have to read Thessalonians and say, remember the main point is going to all the world and preach the gospel. No, it's already been stated 5 times. I think it's pretty clear, isn't it? You know, isn't that amazing, though? Isn't that amazing, though? That people can, and we can do it, we can study the Bible and mix the whole thing. Miss the main thing. So the central context, the church has two central ingredients, called out ones. That's you and I. That refers to, that refers to our purpose. That refers to our ministry. That's what he called us out to. And the church is the called out ones. And he's given the church the Great Commission. It never ended. He says, and lo, I'm with you always until the end of the world. His promise of his presence is because the command goes on. Now, this is a key thing, and this wasn't really part of the sermon. Life-changing truth. Life-changing truth. If you're a Christian, you'll miss the main thing about the Bible and God's plan unless you say the Great Commission is God's command for you. If you come to the place where you say, God, your Great Commission is your command on my life. Now you've just opened up the Word of God and God's will for your life. Did you get it? You get it? You understand that? That's the big need today. That's the big problem. We don't hire missionaries to do our work. We're in a partnership with missionaries because we're as committed to the Great Commission as they are. There's a partnership. I remember reading the Bible as a new believer. I'm going to guess this is about April 1969. And I came across, I wasn't in a good church, you realize that. In fact, I didn't hardly go to church much because I didn't know what kind of church to go to. I was in an interdenominational group, but I read the Great Commission. And I had to process it. And I had to make a decision about it. And I remember specifically making a decision. Yep, that's for you, Ron. That's for you. That's for you. Your job is to get the gospel to the ends of the world. Now, I hadn't been called to preach. No, hadn't been called to preach. But I read that verse, and now I realize no matter what I do, okay, so I'm going to be a civil engineer, okay? My purpose in life is to get the gospel to the ends of the world. That's my purpose. That's up here. Being a civil engineer, that's down here. My purpose in life is to get the gospel to the ends of the world. Everything is going to be revolved around that truth. That central truth of the Bible. Okay, now let me ask a question. Have you submitted to God's command? If you're saved, have you submitted to God's plan? Have you consciously, willfully said, God, that command is for me, and that is for me, and I am surrendering to obey this command? I can't even think of the right word here. It is upon my soul. The rest of the New Testament opens up. We get past the main thing. You understand what I'm saying? You can get past the main thing. You can make whatever you want out of it. The main thing. It's the main thing. Now, in the main thing, let's see New Testament church. What is it? Well, New Testament church is a working place. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. And we'll try to get through these quickly. I'll try not to expound and illustrate and preach and elaborate on all of them. But that's fun. And I'll try to just give it to you. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Now, ye, plural, the church at Corinth, ye are the body of Christ. Now, this is an unbelievable truth, that the New Testament church is a literal, spiritual, living organism. It says, ye are the body of Christ. Obviously, this is a figure of truth. You see, Jesus' body's in heaven, amen? He's not down here in this earth anymore healing people. He's not down here preaching anymore. He's not doing any of that. His body's in heaven. The work that God had for his body, it hung on the cross. The body thou hast prepared for me, he said in Hebrews. But now he uses this very interesting figure that has double factor. It says, you are the body of Christ. That means, you know what? The church is his working organism. What do you do with your body, you know? I mean, Paul here, you know, he uses the same hand that he pounds and saws with to preach with, you know, and to write with, okay? I mean, it's for work. You know, the New Testament church is a working spiritual organism. You know, when you get saved, you realize that your abilities were given to you by God. And the place God gave you those abilities So it could do its worldwide job is the New Testament church. Now we could preach a whole sermon on that. But that's the truth. You read 1 Corinthians 12. It's for a partnership. It's not for me. It's for God. It's not for my empire. It's for the Great Commission through the local church. It's a working institution. You know, that's why he said he baptized disciples. You know what a disciple is? Jesus said, if any man will take up his cross and follow me, whosoever will deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, he shall be my disciple. Jesus baptized disciples. Disciples are people who have decided to deny themselves and serve God with their life. Amen? Church isn't about entertainment. Church is about working for God. I'm going to use my life for God. Well, it's also a washing place. Ephesians 5. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave it himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. With the washing, cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Jesus said, John 15, 3, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. John 17, verse 17, now sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. You know what? The church is a washing place. Washing place. That's right. You hear the word of God. And the Spirit of God convicts us of sin. And we get sin out of our life. You know how sad it is. So many churches today aren't washing places. It's about entertainment. It's about feeling good. Well, you know, I like to feel good too. But you know, I tell you what, it may seem contradictory, but you know, there's nothing that feels so good as to going to the Bible and seeing something in your life that's wrong and God showing it to you and getting it right with God. That being clean is a really good feeling, isn't it? That's what the church is about. It's not a place where, you know, we're telling people have the world and Jesus at the same time. No, it's a washing place. It's a place that sin needs to be preached against and people need to get right with God. And you know what? That washing is wonderful. You know what? The most miserable people in the world, people who are slaves of sin. I'm doing what I said I wouldn't do. Mark Cahill, one day he's witnessing to these college guys and he says, you know what, guys? He said, the Bible's just a bunch of rules. And Mark Cahill says, let me tell you something. You know, guys, tonight I'm going to tell you, tonight I'm 100% for certain. I'm 100% for certain that I'm not going to get drunk. And I'm 100% certain that I'm not going to get an STD. And I'm 100% certain I'm not going to get a girl pregnant. And I'm 100% certain I won't overdose on drugs. He says, I'm free. You know why? Because the Bible frees us, doesn't it? You know what? There's nothing like being under the power of sin versus being free from the power of sin. Amen? Jesus frees us. The church is a washing place. The church is an equipping place. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, it tells us verse 11, and for some, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And then it says verse 12, for that word is the word purpose. It's the word purpose. What's the purpose? For the perfecting of the saints. Why? Verse tells us intended result. For what? Ephesians 4:12. For the what? Work of the ministry. It's an equipping place. Perfecting the saints for what? For the work of the ministry. It's an equipping place. Why? Because God has a job for us to do. He has the work of the ministry. You know, the church also, an encouraging place of refuge. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Notice what it says there, Hebrews 10, 25. I like what a great verse it is. It says, in verse 23, and let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that pronounces, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is it talking about? The day of the coming of the Lord. And you know what? The day of the coming of the Lord, the Bible says, evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceiving, being deceived. The Bible says that in the last days, men turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. The Bible says in the last days, perilous times shall come. You know, in the last days, they will call evil good and good evil. It's a place to be encouraged to live for God. You get encouraged by coming to church to do right, to live for God. You know, I remember being in the university, a brand new Christian. Man, the highlight of the week was going to Bible study on Friday night. Getting away from all the junk of the university and being around Christians. Oh, that was the greatest thing in my life. Church is a place of the believers that love God, want to serve Him. We're together. The church is a holy place. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19. Verse 16, actually verse 17, verse 16, that was the right verse. Know we not that ye, church at Corinth, are temples of God. It says you are the temple of God. You know what? In a New Testament church, it is a special place in which the Holy Spirit lives. The Holy Spirit of God lives there. He lives in our midst. You know, did you ever notice? I don't know if you have, but you know, you read your Bible, and you know, you get some good things out of it. But you can go to church, and you can hear a sermon on it, and it's like, man, I got three times more out of it than that. You ever notice that? You know why? Because now you're in the temple, and the Holy Spirit is there in a special way, and the power of God is there. You know, there's nothing like the fact having a whole bunch of people all right with God. The power of God is there. Wow. You know, they say in revival, ever study about revival? And I love the land of Wales. It's next to Ireland. And but you know, in revival, people wanted to go to church. And they didn't want to leave. They didn't want to leave. The churches would be open 24 hours a day. And people, they had services all through the day, all through the night. People didn't want to leave. Why? Because people were so right with God. Their holy presence of God was there. Wouldn't it be great that if our churches were like that? You just walk through the door and you would just sense the holy presence of God. You'd see, you just feel your stubbornness or your weakness just being overcome, your will being softened immediately. It's a holy place. It's a holy place. It is a worshiping place. Praising God and having favor with all the people. That's what it said about the church in Jerusalem. It's a growing place. A growing place groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. We go other places, but and that's where we're going to stop there. New Testament church, this is God's plan. It is God's plan. It's the center of Jesus' plan. It's the center of the early Christians. It ought to be the center of our life. It's a place where people grow. It's a place where people are equipped. It's a place where people get right with God. A place where people get encouraged. It's a place where people see things, see God as He really is, a holy and right and loving God. A place where we worship. It's a wonderful place. In the New Testament church. And so, I'll ask the question, is the New Testament church central in your life? Is it just, here? Or is it where Jesus wants it to be? Has something pushed it out? You know what? Sin pushes it out. Occupation with things that don't really count push it out. Getting caught up with getting ahead in this world pushes it out. The central part of your life. Does it make a difference? It's interesting. Just a sidelight. You know what they say? Does the church make a difference? It's interesting. They say that the divorce rate is less than 1% in a marriage where a husband and wife are properly functioning in a local church where they are in church Sunday morning, Sunday school, morning service, evening service, prayer meeting, soul winning. Now we're probably getting down to almost 0%. The politicians talk about all the problems of America, but they don't mention the solution, do they? We're going to talk about that tonight, about God bless America. We're going to put that in its proper context tonight in evening service as we look at the book of Joshua. Where's the New Testament church? Have you been saved? That's the big question. That's the foundation. Have you accepted the Great Commission as contingent upon you? That's the second great question. Is God's plan for your life the center of your plan, of your life? And are you reaping the results of it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I pray that, God, that these truths would be a help and a blessing to your people even today. And I pray that in decisions that need to be made would be made today. And I pray for that dear, precious soul that knows about Jesus, but they have never never repented and committed themselves to Jesus Christ 100%. And Lord, I pray that you would draw them to yourself and to faith and surrender to Jesus Christ. And I pray for your people, Lord, that you'd work in our hearts. And while our heads are bowed and eyes closed, you say, you know, I'm here today and I know God's speaking to my heart. Pastor, pray for me as we close the service. There's a decision I need to make for God. Anyone here today, just raise your hand. Okay? Praise the Lord.